So at this time, we'll move into our sermons. Since we're doing our ordination installation service today, we're going to do another team sermon, right? I kind of like those, and getting to hear the perspectives of other people and how we all weave together as a church family. And working with the pastoral committee and board prepping for this service, since I've been serving as a pastor not only here but in other churches and ordained ministry for a while, this is really sort of anchoring my ordination specifically in this church community, which means so much to me in the role that I have with you and the partnership that we've already been doing this year, to know that it's sort of not just out there. Oh, thank you, Aislinn. You can move it up all the way to this pew. Good job. Here, I'll help. All right. Sorry, that my ordination doesn't feel general or tied to a church thousands of miles away, which actually is not open anymore, but that my ministry is tied as solemnly and as committedly as possible with all of you. That really means a lot to me that we're doing this, and I'm really excited about what today means. But we're going to sort of be able to see some sense of how ministry then has come through my life and then up to our partnership together. So our first section of the sermon will be done by a mentor of mine here in Columbus, Robert Caldwell. You can see his biography in the blue booklet that was in your packets. And he'll be sharing a little bit about the type of ministry focus that we work on together. And then Tack will be sharing about our connection here as a church and coming together. And then I'll be giving a brief message and hope you enjoy all of those.
Good morning. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here to participate in this ordination. Which do you want me to do? I'll come down there? Okay. I really appreciate the opportunity to be a part of this ordination service for Rob. Rob is a dear friend and has been also a colleague in the work that I do. And he's sort of had me start off because of the chronology of how we're indicated there in your program. And I guess, in Columbus, the first person, as it relates to this role that he has now, that began kind of working with him and helped him along this trajectory that brings him to leading this congregation here at this point in time. But I also, in addition to, you know, kind of starting things off, I also have a word of encouragement for you all in terms of the trajectory of this congregation and what I believe Rob is called to as a leader in this moment in time. And I want to center my remarks around the passage of scripture in Mark where Jesus talks about the wineskins, the old wineskin and new wine. And that parable, he specifically says that no one puts new wine in an old wineskin. Why? Somebody, one of you theologians out there, why don't you put new wine in an old wineskin? Yeah. Okay. Perhaps. That's not the reason Jesus gives, though. What is the reason Jesus gives? The old wineskin has already done all of its sort of shrinking and contracting and conforming to what it will be. If you put new wine in, that new wine still has to ferment, and there's gases, it'll expand, and it has to do all the things. So you put new wine in new wineskins, so together they do all of that expanding and contracting and all of that. And then they kind of find a balance or a homeostasis, if you will, and then that wine is now able to be in that new wineskin and in service purpose, whatever you want to use wine for. Well, Jesus and most theologians talk about that particular scripture as signaling this transition from an Old Testament to a New Testament, from a gospel that was primarily centered around the Jews, and kind of to that point how God was revealing himself to the world, and then pointing to the revelation of the gospel and how it was going to go to all the world. And that passage that you read from Mark earlier, where Abram is called, that promise is embedded in that passage of Scripture that the whole world will be blessed by his offspring, by the sacrifice he's making and this call that he placed on Abram at that time. And where we are today, I'm going to ask you, it looks like most of you in this room, you baby boomers, to remember for a moment the 1960s. How many of you remember the 1960s? Okay. So does this moment in time feel a little bit like the 1960s? Do you remember 1968? Do you remember how much social, political, and economic turmoil that was going on at that time? And many of you were coming of age at that time. But over the next 10 to 15 years, you all, as you matured with all the idealism and all of the angst that you brought to that moment, began to reshape American society. And a lot of progress was made on social issues, political issues, and religious issues as a result of that. Well, we're in a very similar point in time. And this is not meant to be disparaging. You all are the old wineskin now. What you do is the old wineskin. The wine that you all once were, the new wine that were poured into the church in that transition from the 60s, had a chance to expand and grow and contract. And the wineskin that is the church that you all are in now, it's kind of, you know, settled. It's found its place. But this next generation of folks is the new wine. And the new wine is for the people who, the young people today who are in need of this relationship with God. It's not the old wine that will satisfy them or quench their thirst. It'll be this new wine. And it's the young people, it's the next generation that will make up the new wineskin that will eventually work for that new wine. And your opportunity in this moment, being led by this young man here, because I've known him for several years now, and we share a lot of, you know, sort of passion for this moment in time, is to help you all leave that legacy so that you can pass on the opportunity for this new wine. It's for you to allow a new wineskin to emerge that you can be supportive of, that you can recognize its value, and you can encourage as young people come and as young people begin to engage the ministry that this church has been about and that I believe is in your hearts. So I think Rob is uniquely qualified for this moment in time. You all have experienced how thoughtful and caring he is, how he has, you know, woven himself into the life of this congregation and has genuinely taken on the care of you all in this congregation. But I know what burns in him is a heart for this next generation of folks, for the people out there who are not currently engaged in any sort of relationship with God. And I know that in his heart he wants to see this congregation, as it moves forward, to be prepared to welcome and engage and begin to disciple that next generation, so that the new wine that is necessary for this moment in time can be poured into a new wineskin that this congregation can help develop. So by way of encouragement, I I want you to recognize, you know, we're, you know, I'm a tail end of the boomer. I still probably got a few years to go in my ministry. But some of you know that you're on the back nine. Some of you know that, you know, it's not prime time for you at this point in time. So what can you do with the time you have left and the influence that you have to prepare for the next generation who is going to inherit this ministry? What can you do to do that? And I want to encourage you to think about that. I want to encourage you to trust God's sovereignty in that he put a person here to lead this congregation at this point in time to help that transition for the next generation. So God bless you all, and thank you for letting me participate in this this morning.
I don't think I'm overstating the situation. The members of the search committee would agree that there's probably few tasks as daunting as conducting a search for a new pastor for a church. And if it was made any easier, it would be by the individuals who comprise the committee. We were dedicated, committed to the well-being of our church and beginning new with a vision with a new pastor. So I have to take my hats off. There are those here who serve. Some of them even done it more than once, which is just amazing to me. We had initially set our task ahead, what we need to define the direction in which we were going, what we wanted, goals, what we wanted to do. And basically, we had to stick to it. It was easy to diverted as we worked our way to eventually making our choice, which was about a year-long process. As we got to the point where we were boiled down to our most serious candidates, it was in spring of 2019, it basically came down to two candidates. And what stands out to me about Rob is I, thinking back upon it, was when he came to us initially were his rolled up shirt sleeves. And to me, that was just a perfect metaphor for his approach to his ministry. And that's proven to be the case. I mean, when he agreed and we made the offer and he agreed to become our pastor, he stepped forward. And not only the full weight of the challenges that our church was facing before the extraordinary circumstances of the coronavirus pandemic came to be a reality. He took on all of that. And he and his family, Wendy, Aislinn, Cohen, quickly worked their way into the fabric of the church and endeavored to draw in, keep people in, involved in the church in various ways. And then he also went beyond the church to reach out in the community. And this grin, this remarkable garden that we've got started here is just an example of it. And the possibilities where this could lead to are amazing. But at the same time he did that, he has endeavored to find ways to engage our congregation, to keep it active, to keep this church moving when so many others and so many other things like businesses fall by the wayside during this just amazing time where we're all going through. And just sitting here today, seeing everybody in this room, is just it just feels so good. I remember the first time when I lay read for the first time, I came back in here, I thought, oh my heavens, this feels wonderful. And this is the guy who's guiding us through this. And it's just really, really, it's gratifying from the standpoint of I have a real strong feeling for the church. We've been around a long time, and I love the people, and I love the church, to see it's in good hands. And it's in the hands that I feel give us the greatest chance to move maybe something different, maybe the same, maybe a combination. Who knows? But Rob is a person who's going to lead us there. So at this point, this begins, I guess, officially, although he's been doing it now for quite some time, but with the ordination, I guess we're on our way. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Robert and Tack, for sharing that and warm, encouraging words for me and for all of us. It's been great to be in partnership and ministry with both of you in a lot of ways over this past year and over the years. How many of you still have in relationships together or remember from when your kids were growing up or maybe even when you were growing up how different houses and families would sort of get reputations around the neighborhood between all of your relationships, right? I remember this especially growing up and when I was in high school in particular and could drive myself around and so got to spend a bunch of time sort of my own volition at people's houses that were in my friend group. And so there was some houses where you would go to and people would be trying to feed you constantly. Right, so you knew if you were hungry or you know needed something, you'd go. Let's go hang out at John's house, right? And other families and houses you would go to, and that'd be the ones where you got to kind of go have your own space, maybe down the basement, play some games, hang out, not have people around as much. And so that was a place that you got to build your independence a little bit and feel how you were growing up as a person and thinking about managing things without people hovering over your shoulder telling you things all the time. I had friends whose families were first or second generation immigrant families, and so I got to see different ways of gathering together and different cultural expressions in my friend group that helped me look at my own experiences as a person who grew up in this country with parents who had grown up in this country and grandparents who had grown up in this country, and how you can have different rhythms and different values and different experiences and still be a wonderful, close-knit family. My family, our house happened to be on a cul-de-sac, and at the top of the cul-de-sac, so we had a really giant, big backyard. The cul-de-sac had a basketball hoop, and so our family, I think, got to be known as a place where you would go and run around and be really active, but also because I had two younger brothers, we had a pretty big age span. My youngest brother is 7 years younger than me, had a middle one too. That kids of all different ages would hang out together. It wasn't just that you'd go and, like, all the big kids would play together, all the little kids would play together, and they didn't get to hang out. But that was a place where we were trying to work together in particular. And all of you probably have some of those same memories. Things come to mind for you right now. The type of host that you are, the type of host that you were for other generations coming up with you. The ways that you experience for yourself, hopefully creating a sense of home for your relatives and for friends and friends of your kids or for neighbors, right? How people do that for you and how you think of other people's houses and the reputations that they give, the nature of community and extended family that's built through that. Our verses today, I think, represent, especially when we put them in conversation together, sort of a big cosmic example and expression of this same thing that we have our many examples of in our brains for our own houses, for houses of people that we know. Our verses are especially important, I think, in the whole view of the world and church ministry together because of the unique moments that they represent. In the story of Abram's calling in Genesis 12, we see one of the first really intentional examples of God coming into the world and working with specific people to create a certain identity and a certain relationship between God and creation. And what does God do in that moment? He doesn't call a king. He doesn't call a general. He doesn't call some great entrepreneur, although all of those types of leadership can also be important and are seen in the Bible later, but that the foundation of how God works in the world is calling a family and saying that there will be generations of that family that God will be faithful to and continue to minister with, and that there will be that continuation. In Mark, we see Jesus and his disciples at this really crucial moment. I think I've talked about this recently, that Mark frames his story of Jesus' ministry as the first half of the gospel is Jesus doing a lot of things that sort of encompass all the ways that God breaks into the world. So there's miracles, there's teachings, there's healings, there's confrontations with people in power who are not using that power for the good of all. Jesus is doing all of those things. And then in Mark 8, we take a pause. And Jesus says, what do you think all of this means? All of these things that I've been doing, what lessons are you taking from it? Who do you think that I am if this is the role that you see me playing? And the characters that his disciples invoke initially are all preparatory figures. John the Baptist is a figure of repentance. Elijah is a figure of miracles. The prophets are figures of teaching and speaking out against people who are improperly using power. And that Jesus encompasses all of those, but he is also somehow more. And so Peter initially invokes the idea of the Messiah, which in popular opinion at that time, we're used to that term sort of being used just in reference to Jesus, but the Messiah was thought of as a person who would come in and kill and get rid of all of Israel's enemies so that they would no longer have people that bothered them and they would be together under God's blessing without any of that foreign interference or oppression. And so it's then interesting that Jesus says, yes, I am going to bring salvation, but let's not talk about that yet. Instead, I'm going to talk about the Son of Man, which we've talked about before in the Old Testament, is a figure of service, a figure of suffering, of love, of sacrifice. And so we put those things together and we can see that God is trying to gather together a family, but also a particular kind of family who understands a relationship with the God who works in the world in a particular kind of way. And that that is ultimately the goal of what God wants to do in ministry in the world. There are a few other really important things to notice, I think, for us as we think about how we are our own church family that is trying to be God's people in the world. Not only does God call us and give us ministry for ourselves, but as he tells Abram, that there will be a blessing for all of the peoples of the world because of the relationship that we have with God. And it's good to be encouraged and empowered and mindful of how the things that we do not only encourage ourselves, but will be a blessing, will have impact beyond this room as we start and encourage and empower ourselves whenever we gather together and partner. I think also a good thing to remember from these verses is that God doesn't sort of stop when we think that there's the right answer. The goal of ministry with God is not necessarily just that this is the right thing. Peter could have thought, I said Messiah, that's the right answer, give me my A+ and gold star, and then I'm good from there. I don't have to think about anything else. But instead, Jesus shows us, you're on the right path. You're going to keep developing. I'm going to keep working with you. You have the seeds of what I want, and let's grow it into a beautiful, thriving plant together that takes on even more meaning, even more revelation, even more impact for you than you know right now in this moment. And that is true for us, as we see through Abraham, not only in the first encounter with God, but throughout all the stages and seasons of our life and throughout generations as a family. And then lastly, again, that we're a family and that God's people are on the move. Abram, throughout that passage, he gets called by God. He takes some moments to gather with his family, kind of bolster themselves up, do altars to God to worship and to mark the profound impact that a particular moment or season has had, but also kept going throughout the passage, knowing that God was going to take him to new things and to new people all the time, standing on that legacy that God started with from the call and saying, look at all of the stars. And then for Jesus' disciples too, it's the same thing. They're talking and walking throughout this. And really throughout all of the Gospels, very rarely. Sometimes Jesus will stop on a hillside or in a field, but a lot of times this is done on the road. And so we're continuing to say not only in particular moments and particular places does God gather us together, but that God will be with us in all of our daily lives and all of the things that we do. And what we do here with each other and with God, we will carry with us to have that impact wherever it is that we go. I chose these verses today and wanted to focus on these images, again, because for me, it's the bedrock of my calling. It's the way that I think about operating in ministry if I could give a big picture elevator speech as best as possible. Which verses are the ones that stand out? Which are the ones that help me understand the specifics of other verses that I come into contact with? The way that we try to minister in any particular moment. And that is to be part of a family and encourage and empower that family that says who Jesus truly is in all that we do. That we remember those things that we know in the world that people need someone to come and meet with them. They need to know that God is already with them. And sometimes they need to know that all of the contested ideas and strife and turmoil and contentiousness that is out there, that there's an anchor of who God truly is, how God truly operates, the grace, the justice, the empowerment of people who are normally overlooked, the love, even when you feel like you aren't good enough. That those are the things that we're able to communicate to the world around us. And it starts with the way that we operate as a church family. And I'm so excited to be a part of this church family. In my family this summer, we've been thinking a lot about the nature of family because our family has been changing and growing. I've mentioned that both of my brothers have recently had babies just within the last few months. And so you start to have those conversations of, yeah, what is the nature of our family? How are we passing this down? What are we looking ahead to when we start to have more and more relationships with these new niece and nephew, grandbabies, whatever role that we have? And so we do think a little bit about what's the character of our family? How are we going to see that come out in new kids? What's passed down? But also, how are they going to reshape our family because they're there? And we're so excited to make room for that and see who they're going to become. And I really believe that you cannot have a family that tells who God is if you don't have generations. A family that's just a few people that you look at in one particular life stage and that's all that you think about is not fully a family. A family that has one season of life and doesn't have ways of looking back and knowing the legacy and seeing how that legacy is going to be continued on and shared with new people is not a family. And it doesn't say who God is because it doesn't show God's faithfulness and God's ability to be present in all circumstances, in all experiences, in all perspectives, and to bring God's truth to all of it. And that's why I'm so excited to be with you today and looking around, and we've got grandparents, we've got aunts and uncles, we've got kids, we've got parents, that we all are that thing together. And we have that amazing legacy of all God has done in this community that has value and impact for anyone who can come in contact with it and has welcoming. I know from my own experience being here in the last year, for someone new to come in and weave themselves into the community, be shaped by you and be given room to bring myself into ministry as well. And that's an amazing gift that is already here that I can't wait to continue to share with you and believe that what you have and what you've built will be amazing for any new people that we come into contact with, and that we'll be able to share that whole picture and legacy. That what I know represented with Glenna here is a great example for the so many decades, the beautiful community that's here. I'm benefiting from it. I'm learning how to be able to continue to form it, participate in it, and then develop it so that it will continue on and be shared by so many other people. And I know that that is what we have together. That's what I'm celebrating in this ordination and installation, is what's already happened together in the last year, and how I know that God will be continuing to work it in a beautiful way. So thank you so much for everything that you've been to me as my church family, and I'm so excited for how that will continue to be. This time we'll move into our dedication of the office.